Look, please, at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And last week we started looking at the first Adam and comparing him to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, by one man's disobedience. Verse 19 says, many were made sinners, and by the obedience of one man, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So we're talking about these two. And let's go back to verse 15, where we left off last week. Last week we were talking about what we lost in Adam. Tonight we see what we gain in Christ, and it's much more, much more that we gain in Christ, verse 15. But not as the offense, that's what Adam did, so also is the free gift, that's what Jesus did. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, that's our title, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, there it is again, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people regard this as one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible. And if that's true, it's maybe good that the kids are out tonight. And by the time we're done, you might wish that you had participated in video night as well. Now, hopefully not. Much more is the key. If you get that out of those three verses that said it, then you know what this is all about already. From the first Adam to the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, we see all that we lost and in sin, all that we lost. And now tonight we see all that we can gain because of the Savior. One man makes all the difference. Adam made all the difference in plunging us into darkness. Jesus makes all the difference, and much more we'll see here tonight. What do we gain? Over and over again it says much more. We gain much more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. The disobedience of one was erased in the obedience of another, but then much more is done for us than just erasing what the first Adam did. Question tonight before we get too deep into it, and this will sound a little deep itself. Can the angels that sinned, can they be saved? Can fallen angels be saved? No, why not? Christ didn't die for them. Why didn't he? I told you this would get deep. They did have their place. You know, what we talked about last week was about headship. We talked about this concept of Adam being our federal head as a race and Christ being our federal head to save the race. Angels aren't a part of the race, are they? They aren't a race. As a matter of fact, we were plunged into sin as a race, remember, by one man's disobedience. We were plunged into sin. So you couldn't say by Adam's disobedience these angels were plunged into sin. Of course, they plunged themselves into sin before Adam disobeyed. Don't you know that's the truth? It's because it's as they followed Lucifer, Satan, and were booted out of heaven. A third of the angels that followed him. So they sinned individually, and they have been judged individually, and they have no federal head like we have. So no individual can save them. But you and I were lost in Adam, our representative, our federal head, and we can be saved in Christ because he became our representative and our federal head and our salvation. From Adam, we inherit sin. From Adam, we inherit death and judgment. So what do we gain in Christ? It's much more. Let me give you five much mores here. These are sentences that are a little bit long. I know a lot of you like to write some things down. However you want to condense this, this is how I've got to say it. Number one, the redemptive act of Christ was much greater than the condemning act of Adam. I'll say that again. The redemptive act of Christ was much more, much greater than the condemning act of Adam. Adam committed an act that condemned us as our federal head, as a race, and we are his children, and we inherited that sin nature. And what he did was great, but the redemptive act of Christ was much greater than the condemning act of Adam. Let's pick this up in verse 15, which says, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Okay, in other words, these two are not equal. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Put very simply, God's grace is more powerful than man's sin. Much more. God's grace is much more powerful than man's sin. Even though man's sin had far-reaching effects, what Christ did for us is much, much more far-reaching. For instance, think about it this way. When a man gets saved, when a person gets saved, their spirit is quickened, the Bible says, right? Made alive. We come alive spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says, and our spirit was dead, but being born again, we come alive spiritually, we're quickened, but it goes further than that, you see, much more. Because not only did I receive spiritual life when I got saved, my spirit came back to life, but I received eternal life, the life of God. I got back more than I lost. What I lost was just my spirit here in this life. But I gained this eternal destination of heaven as well, so much more. It's just an example. Also, at salvation, we are restored to the state of Adam's original innocence. That's something that happens to us when we get saved. We're restored back to the way Adam was in the garden. He had original innocence, all right? But it goes further than that, much more. We don't just receive Adam's innocence because what? Christ shares with us his full righteousness, something which Adam did not have in the garden, the righteousness of Christ. So much more we get back in return. My sins were traded for his righteousness. That's quite a trade up. That's much more right there. So God doesn't just see me as a sinner who's been forgiven. As the bumper stickers say, Christians aren't perfect, but forgiven. That is true. But it's much more than that. It's not just you're a sinner that needs to be forgiven, and I'm a sinner who has been forgiven. That's true, but it's much more than that, because God doesn't just see me as a sinner who's been forgiven. He sees me as justified, just as if I'd never done those things, and as if I had the righteousness of Christ, which was imputed unto me through him, that I don't have in and of myself. But he sees me that way, as he looks at me through those rose-colored glasses of the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. Amazing. Additionally, the power of Adam's sin can be broken. Everybody agree with that? The power of Adam's sin can be broken. Jesus breaks the power of sin and death. But think about it, the opposite is not true. What's the opposite of Jesus breaking the power of sin and death? The opposite of that is not true. The opposite of that is that sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus overcomes sin and death, but the opposite is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible, but the redemptive act of Christ cannot be undone. So it's much more that's been done for us. We've got good reason to celebrate our salvation, don't we? And Romans is a book that really helps us understand more about the depths of the riches of the salvation that we have received. It's not just some fire insurance policy, you know? I mean, it accomplishes much, much more than that, and it goes so much further than that. The effect of Adam's sin is permanent unless it's nullified by Jesus, which might be the effect of Adam's sin on me was permanent, except it was nullified by Jesus. Okay? Now listen to the full statement. The effect of Adam's sin is permanent unless it is nullified by Jesus, but the effect of Jesus' act on our behalf is permanent on us who believe and is not subject to reversal. It cannot be nullified. So it's much more than, it's much greater what we get back in return. Is everybody following this so far tonight? Because these are some pretty amazing truths here, and they go just a little bit deeper than Jesus loves me. Now, considering what we've just wrapped our head around and how we receive much more in Christ than we lost in Adam, we've got our head around that now. Listen to this. With that in mind, I am so bothered when people talk about eternal security, which I believe in. Don't you believe in eternal security? When people talk about eternal security like it's just a peripheral issue, okay? That's just a minor difference that we have between our church and their church or this family member of mine and me. Just a minor difference. We all believe in salvation by grace. It's just, I believe I'm eternally secure and they don't. Some people ask, you know, what's the difference between your beliefs and that church's beliefs or whatever? And we answer, well, they believe that they can lose their salvation and we don't. That's the only real difference. And we talk about it like it's this minor peripheral issue. We mention it lightly as an insignificant thing, but it is not. Because look this way, please. If you say a person can lose their salvation, you are saying that Adam's condemning act is more powerful than Christ's redemptive act, which Romans 5 just says is actually much more powerful. You see? Adam's condemning act cannot override Christ's redemptive act. And who are we to say that we could do something that could override this much more act of redemption that we receive at the hands of Jesus Christ? We'd have to just get rid of Romans chapter 5, basically, to believe that you can lose your salvation. God's grace truly is greater than all our sin, as the song says. All our sin. So that was number one, which was the redemptive act of Christ is much greater than the condemning act of Adam. Now the next four points are all greater than things. What Christ did, number two, what Christ did is much greater in its extent. There's the key word is extent, than what Adam did. We'll say it again. What Christ did is much greater in its extent than what Adam did. These last four points are all going to have some key words that start with the letter E to help us understand it a little more clearly, okay? What Christ did is much greater in extent than what Adam did. Verse 16. You looking at verse 16? Here you go. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Put a different way, what Christ did is greater in extent than what Adam did. Okay? God hates sin. Wrap your head around this too. God hates sin so much that it only took one sin, Adam's sin. It only took one sin to condemn the entire human race and separate us from His presence. That's how holy our God is. That's how much He hates sin. We talk about, oh, it was just one little sin that I did. It only took one sin to plunge the entire human race into what we're in today. Now let that soak in for a second, okay? That's how holy our God is. It's not that what Adam did in biting that fruit was such a heinous sin in and of itself. If you think of it this way, Adam probably went on to commit far worse sins in man's eyes, things that man would consider more serious than what? You took an extra cookie out of the cookie jar, you know, one that you were told not to. He probably went on to do worse in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, no sin can appear for even a moment without justice having to be done. So it only took one little sin to plunge the entire human race into darkness. But this verse, verse 16, reveals that there is one thing that is greater, only one thing, that is greater than God's hatred for sin. And He hates sin so much. Verse 16, see if you can figure it out. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know where the free gift was offered, don't you? On the cross? For many? Listen, this verse reveals there's only one thing that's greater than God's immense hatred for sin, and that is God's love for sinners. The only thing in the universe greater than His hatred for sin is His love for the sinners who commit even that one sin. That blesses my heart, doesn't it, yours? That's just a blessing to realize as much as God hates sin, He loves me more than that. His love is greater than that hatred for that sin. And love conquers all and wins all and accomplishes all for our salvation. Think about the way you feel toward heinous sins. You know, we hear about a mother drowning her children in the bathtub, or a mother like Casey Anthony doing whatever they're going to determine that she did, allegedly do. The despicable feelings that you have for, you know, a mass murderer, a cannibal like Jeffrey Dahmer. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of feelings you have toward a heinous sinner. Take those feelings that you have and multiply those feelings times infinity, and that's how God feels about sin, and then consider and realize that when Christ saw us in our lost condition, He would want to come and take a sin like that upon His own self, but not just one, but all of your sins and mine and everybody else's upon Him. The Bible says He literally became sin, the thing that He hates the most. He became sin. And Christ's redemptive act through love was far greater in extent than Adam's sin. So that's number two, greater in extent. Number three, what Christ did is much greater in efficacy. Let's use this fancy word tonight just to say that we did. A little bit easier E word for efficacy would just be effect. Okay, what effect does it have? What Christ did is much greater in effect or efficacy than what Adam did, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The exact definition of this word efficacy is this. Efficacy means the capacity to produce a desired result. The capacity to produce a desired result. That's the effect, the desired effect, the desired result. Now, question tonight. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was their desired result? Okay, that was the goal, right? Because they were told, if you take of this, you'll become like God. So, she was deceived. He with his eyes wide open. They disobeyed, seeing, is this true? Is this why God is hiding it from us? Because it was his secret. That's how he became God. Was he had a bite too? Why wouldn't we try it? The efficacy, the desired effect, the desired result was to be like God. They did not take a bite because they wanted to die. But the Bible says they died the moment that they took of it, right? Spiritually, they died. But that wasn't in efficacy what they were trying to accomplish. They didn't take a bite because they wanted to die. They wanted to know what they were missing. Why can't I have this fruit? What are you keeping from me? Will I become like God? Did their sin produce the desired result? No. They did not become like God. Quite the opposite happened. They became less like God. They became further separated from God. They became separated from Him and far separated from Him. But listen, when Jesus died on the cross, in efficacy, what was His purpose? What was the desired result? He wanted to produce a desired result. When Jesus died on the cross, what was the desired result? Okay, reconciliation with man. Any other thoughts? Man with God. Man reconciled to God. Yes. According to verse 17, the desired result was that those that he died for would believe on him, receive the gift, and reign in life by him. Look at verse 17 again. They which receive... the last half of it, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. That was the desired result, that we'd be brought back to life, reconciled to Him. Question, did it work? Yes, for some. According to verse 17, those that believe, you know, those that receive it, which receive the abundance, there's the key word in verse 17, receive. Those are the some that it's made all the difference for. Aren't you glad to be one of the some? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, take this in, okay? It's not just God's job to get us saved. It's God's job to keep us saved. And the question is He effective? In efficacy, does He achieve His desired result? Not if I lose my salvation. Wasn't very effective, right? Again, you've got to throw out Romans 5 to believe that you can lose your salvation. Philippians 1:6 says we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The way you get it is the way you keep it. How'd you get it? I didn't do anything. I just believed and received it. How do you keep it? Same way, not of works, not doing anything, not meeting any standard. So that's number three. We've seen that number two, what Christ did is greater in extent. Number three, what Christ did is greater in efficacy or effect than what Adam did. Number four, what Christ did is much greater in essence. In essence, what Adam did. What do you think of when you think of the word essence? An herbal shampoo? I think of that. I doubt anyone has ever gone, oh man, this is so amazing. The essence of what Adam did was one thing. What Christ did was greater in essence. How would we define essence? What's that? Spirit In essence, it's a good answer. Okay, essence. All right. Rinse, repeat. Yeah, your essence is like the complete essence of who you are. What Christ did had an essence to it, and it was greater in essence. Maybe we'll get it even better by looking at the next two verses, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. These two verses really are a summary of this whole passage here in Romans 5. The analogy of Adam and Christ is summed up right here, especially in verse 19. So put it another way, the essence of Adam, if you were to say that Adam had an essence in Romans 5, or in Genesis 1 or Genesis 3, the essence of Adam was disobedience. If you're going to put one word to summarize the essence of Adam, it would be disobedience. And if you were going to put one word to summarize, come up with one word to summarize the essence of Christ, then it would be what? Obedience. His essence. It's by the disobedience of one that many are made sinners, and by the obedience of one that many are made righteous. Okay. When we talk about the essence of disobedience or obedience, we're not just talking from a legal standpoint. From a legal standpoint, yes, Adam's disobedience plunged us into darkness and sin, the sin nature. Okay, legally it did that. But it's more than that. Remember, this message is much more. It's more than just the legal standpoint here. This means that if you are unsaved, if you are lost, if you are still in Adam, your whole life, in essence, is characterized by the same thing that your great-great-great-great-grandpappy was, disobedience. In essence, you are disobedience. But if you're in Christ, your life will be characterized by obedience. So what is the essence of your life? You know? Doesn't mean sinless perfection at all. It means our general direction. We are sailing in a different direction against the flow, against the course of this world, Ephesians 2 says. We're going upstream as Christians, and we may get off of true north sometimes. The storms of this life blow us. We get distracted with some of the sights and go sideways. It's amazing how the Lord will even use bad circumstances, and like rocks He chucks in beside us, the ripple effect knocks us back on course. So it's not that we are sinless, but that we sin less. If you're truly in Christ, the Bible says your life will be characterized by obedience. In essence, you'll be going in a new direction. So forgive me for looking judgmental when I look at some people's life and say, I don't see how that person can be what they claim to be, which is a Christian. They claim to be a Christian, but what is their life in essence? What's their general characteristic? Obedience or disobedience? Not that we can absolutely judge it, but the Bible judges it right there. Some mock and say this. They say, if I believed like y'all over there at Grace Baptist believed, if I believed once saved, always saved, that's how they call it, right? It's called eternal security. If I believed in once saved, always saved, I don't know why they're a hick, by the way. Just in my interpretation, they are. Well, I'd just get saved, and I'd go and do anything that I want to do. If I believed like you, I'd just live however I want to live. What a gross mischaracterization of salvation. Because if you've been truly saved, you will repent of your sin and try to take on a new direction and try to have a new essence. And you won't have that completely 100% until heaven in the glorified state. But in essence, You're going to be characterized by obedience. And even when you disobey, the ripple effects and the rocks that are chucked at you and God's chastisement of you will knock you back onto course. He doesn't spank the devil's children, but he's good at taking care of his own, doesn't he? After our service last Wednesday, we got home and my daughter said, "Are you going to teach me how to do that go limp thing?" The Walmart fit. All right. Is that you or me? That doesn't sound like Miss K's. Isn't that refreshing? That's got to be refreshing. Okay, so that was essence. What Christ did is greater in essence than what Adam did. Number five. Number four and a half. Yes, sir. Comment over where? Oh. Yes. Yeah. That's a good answer. Good answer. Okay. Number five. And finally, what Christ did is much greater in energy than what Adam did. Okay? I love ending on this point. Last two verses. 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There's energy in that word, abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's much more energy there. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. That's life is the opposite of death, but eternal life is much more than even life. By Jesus Christ, our Lord. You like Romans chapter 5? It's good stuff, Maynard. What Christ did is much greater in energy than what Adam did. Sin abounded, but grace abounded much more. Okay? Now, recently there's been all this flooding. This year has been a big year for natural disasters. On the way here, I heard another big earthquake off the coast of Japan and tsunami warning. We'll see when we get home what's happening there. Natural disasters, the flooding in the United States, lots of different parts of the United States, not just the Mississippi region, has been pretty amazing. And that stands as a bit of an illustration here for sin abounding, but grace abounding much more. You could put it this way. You know how these waters will break records. They break through the levees. They say the high water mark was crested. It's higher than it's ever been or whatever. That's what sin did through Adam's disobedience. Sin hit the high water mark. But when sin hit the high water mark, grace completely flooded the entire world. Sin hit the high water mark, but grace flooded the whole world. According to verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that grace, by the way, we need to clarify, was not a late addition to God's plan. Oh no, what am I going to do? Man sinned. So I'll throw some grace into the plan. Grace was in the heart of God from the very beginning, before there was time. You know, we call the Old Testament the law. And we consider law the opposite of grace. But did you know you can find grace throughout the Old Testament? Throughout the Old Testament, you see God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam found grace from God in the garden and also in being thrown out of the garden It was by God's grace that Adam was thrown out of the garden. Now somebody answer how that could be. Okay, the tree of life. If he had taken of the one, and he could take of that. They could have partaken of that fruit and lived forever. But to live forever in sin, in your fallen state, would be a curse. Yeah, you could not be redeemed. Right. So it was in. It was God's grace. I mean, Adam, as he's being escorted to the door, is probably not real happy. But looking back and looking down from heaven, it's, wow, God, your grace is amazing. And
there's another element here, too, is the foundational verses for this passage, verses 6 through 11 there of chapter 5. God's love is so immense that we can't measure or conceive it. And therein is the grace established.
Yeah. Verse 8, God commends his love toward us. Yet without strength. Enemies of God, reconciled to God. Yes, this is the foundational groundwork is being laid right there. That's true. Very true. So, it was God's grace, even removing Adam from the garden. He could have never had redemption complete. So, contrasting the first Adam with the last Adam. Adam came from the earth, right? Isn't that how God created him? From the dust of the ground. Adam came from the earth. Jesus came down from heaven, the last Adam. Adam was tested in the garden, surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tested in a wilderness, and died surrounded by ugly hatred. Adam was a thief that was cast out of paradise. Jesus turned to a thief on the cross and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Much more, much greater is the last Adam. The Old Testament is called the Book of the Generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse. Go to the end of your... Don't turn there, but if you go to the end of your Old Testament, Malachi 4:6 says, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It ends with a curse. The New Testament is called the Book of the Generations of Jesus Christ, and it ends with no more curse. Revelation 22 says there shall be no more curse. Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than all of our sin? And the question then to anyone listening is, are you in Christ, the last Adam, or are you still in the first Adam? Make sure that you're saved. Comments, questions, additions, other thoughts, anyone on this subject? Take your...